The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the word of God. We are studying in Romans, and we are going to look at the very last verse of Romans 13 this morning, Romans 13:14, which talks about putting on Christ. Before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer to ensure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. This gives us the opportunity to confess sins if necessary, but also to humble ourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the blessings that we have in our lives, and we thank you for this time of year where we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, this morning as we study in the book of Romans, I pray that we would understand the importance of putting on Christ in our daily lives, because we have blessings that go beyond our salvation. You've provided for us in our daily walk as your children. And I thank you for that, Father, and ask that you would help us to recognize the gifts that have been given, the blessings that we have, that we would fully utilize everything that you've provided for us so that we might shine the light of Christ in this lost and dying world and bring honor and glory to him. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, I know it's the day after, but I still say Merry Christmas, because this is, with Christmas falling on a Saturday this year, it's kind of an interesting one. But to me, still celebrating Christmas. That's why you see I got the Christmas tie, and we're going to sing Christmas carols at the 10:30 hour. I'm still celebrating Christmas, so I ask you to join me in that. But we are looking at the last verse of Romans 13 here that talks about putting on Christ. And I wanted to handle this verse separately. I thought about including it in the previous section, but I wanted to separate it out and highlight it independently. Starts out, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always like to point this out, even if I don't change the translation, I always like to point out the fact that there's multiple words that could be used for the English word, but conjunction there in the English. But in this case, it's the Greek word "alla," which means but it's a stronger term. It's a very sharp contrast with what comes before it. So I'm going to say "but instead." Well, what preceded that, if we look, I meant to bring this up ahead of time, but what preceded that says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. So instead of those types of behaviors, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the contrast we have there. And then we have the same word that we've seen before back in verse 12. The phrase put on is from the verb enduo, which means to put on or clothe oneself in. We took some time to look at that word, how it can mean literally putting clothes on. It can be the physical putting on of your clothes for whatever you're doing. But in this case, it's being used in a different way. It's used figuratively here. It's describing making use of spiritual assets we have received from God through grace. That's what this means. We're supposed to put these things on. Now, interestingly, I didn't point this out in the notes, but this is different. If you remember, we talked about, in those previous verses, we talked about the fact that Paul was using a hortatory subjunctive, which is an interesting way to do a command. And he's asking everyone to join him in doing these activities. In this case, he switches gears, and this is actually just a straightforward imperative. He's telling people to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a straightforward imperative like we're used to seeing. In verse 12, the spiritual asset to be taken up was the armor of light. And we correlated that, if you remember when we were looking at it, we correlated that with the armor of Ephesians 6. The armor of light reference here in Romans 13 is the same thing as the armor that we learn about in Ephesians chapter 6. But here is the person of Jesus Christ himself. And that's an interesting way to say it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word for Lord that we have here is from kurios. Kurios means owner, master, or Lord in this phrase. Jesus' lordship over believers is emphasized here. I looked at this. I believe it's emphasized here because it's implicit in the process of putting on Christ. In other words, you can't do that without submitting to him as Lord. I think that's part of the process. If you're going to clothe yourself with Christ or put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to submit to him as Lord. I think they are intertwined. They're almost one and the same thing, if that makes any sense. You have to recognize him as sovereign over your life in order to actually clothe yourself with him. Now, Paul is exhorting believers to make use of every spiritual asset because through Christ we have access to them all. See, that I believe when he says put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's really telling us now make use of every spiritual asset that's available. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That last phrase there in Christo is very important because that's how we have access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So as we clothe ourselves with Christ, we have access to them all. Now, I thought about stopping right here and going back and doing a review of all the spiritual assets that we have available to us. But I didn't do that. This is one of those things where you can go back and look at the salvation grace blessings study that we did and look at all the things that we receive at the moment of salvation. And you can look at there's all kinds of important things, problem-solving devices. Of course, one of those problem-solving devices is confession of sin, right? Because what's a problem for us in the Christian life if we fall into sin? If we stumble into sin, we need to be restored to fellowship, so that's a problem-solving device. But things like relaxed mental attitude, the ability to have peace and calm in our souls, even in the midst of testing, that's a problem-solving device. So we have all those types of things that we can use on a daily basis, but we can also have hope. Right? We have hope because we know of the promises of God and we trust in the promises of God. And I could go on and on about all the things that are available to us. And when Paul is saying to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not talking about us somehow physically wearing the person of Christ. He's talking about us putting on all of the assets, everything that we have, because we are in Christ. We are children of God. We are in Christ and we have access to every spiritual blessing. Now, I spent some time on this, and I'm not even sure I'm completely happy with the translation I ended up with, because it's a difficult passage to translate. The word make here is poieo, which means to make or do. As we will see when we fully develop the translation, the word do fits best here. So instead of make no, we're going to say do not. If you look here, you have the little word may right before the verb, and that's a negation. So instead of make no, we're going to say do not. Now, it doesn't make any sense right now. Do not provision for the flesh. I guess it sort of does, but it doesn't make any sense. But hang on, we'll get there eventually. The word for provision is interesting because it's pranoia. Pranoia means forethought or foresight. It's not the idea of really providing something. It's a forethought, a foresight into something, thinking about something ahead of time. That's what's really being talked about. It's used here of thinking ahead of time about something you might like to do in this particular case. You have a forethought about it, a foresight with regard to what you plan to do. I changed it in an interesting way. I thought about this for a long time. I changed it to fantasize because that's what it's really talking about. It's fantasizing in this context. Thinking ahead of time about something you'd like to do, in this case, something sinful. And so I used the word fantasize, and again, I wrestled with that as to what to translate it as, but that's what I came up with. The phrase for the flesh is literally of the flesh. That's actually what it says. But in a thinking context like we have here, I got a typo there. In a thinking context like we have here, it can mean about the flesh. And in this case, the flesh here refers to the sins of the flesh. That's what we're talking about. So we're going to translate it that way. Do not fantasize about the sins of the flesh. Do not fantasize about the sins of the flesh. And then this final phrase is in regard to its lusts, which is literally two lusts. That's all it really says, is two lusts. If you look at the words that are highlighted in at the end of this phrase here, that's all it says, is two lusts or two desires, if you will. But lust is a better translation, I think. So in this particular case, what does that mean, two lusts? Well, what he's really talking about is inciting the lusts of the flesh. In other words, do not fantasize about the sins of the flesh to the point that the lusts surface. That's what he's saying. To the extent of lusts, or inciting lusts, right? So we're going to translate it so as to arouse its lusts. Arouse lusts, I mean. So there you go. And do not fantasize about the sins of the flesh so as to arouse lusts. The idea is, if you start thinking about different sins that you might engage in, you can actually be part of inciting the lusts themselves. We know the lusts are a temptation for us, but you can actually arouse the lusts of the flesh by fantasizing about what you would like to do regarding sin. And there's a reason why the Bible calls it the passing pleasures of the flesh. It's not as though there isn't something pleasurable, or whatever the right word is, something that gives us a sense of pleasure about falling into sin. There are many sins that are pleasant, that we get pleasure from, right? But they're sins, and they're utterly sinful. So think about that for a second. I mean, if you take the area, I mean, I've made it very clear to all of you, I love food, but eating can be taken to the point of gluttony. Can you derive pleasure from eating food? Yes. And in fact, God designed it that way. He designed food, when it's eaten, to be pleasant. But you can take that to the point of sin. And so there is pleasure involved in sin. And so we can sit around and fantasize about some sort of sin that we want to participate in and the pleasure that's associated with it. And when we do that, we can arouse the lusts. And then what do we find ourselves in? A situation where we're going to stumble into sin. So, but it's interesting that he talks about putting on Christ. And if you think about it, there's a contrast here. The idea is that as we wear Christ, as we take advantage of all the spiritual assets that we have available to us, we have the tools necessary to avoid sin. And so he's contrasting that with putting on Christ and having all the spiritual tools we need to avoid sin with the opposite, which is not only engaging in sin, but fantasizing about it ahead of time, right? Fantasizing about what the sin's going to be like, and then the lusts are aroused, and then the next thing you know, you're committing the sin. He's talking about the exact opposite, where in one case, mentally you're engaged, you're thinking about Christ, you've got your focus on him, and you're using all the spiritual assets to avoid sin. In the other case, what are you doing? You're actually thinking about the sin itself. It's a totally opposite mindset. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. Totally opposite mindset. Yes.
I think there are two types of sins. One is in the book of Colossians, when Paul says to get rid of all sensual sins. And the other one is, in some of the sins, you flee from the sins. And that's one of them.
So you're saying there's a difference between the sins that we lay aside and the sins that we flee from?
Yes, because things like sexual immorality, it consumes you from the inside out. It consumes you. Whereas the other sins, like anger, wrath, and all that, that comes from outside, and that's where you can get rid of it. So part of it,
See, I see where you're going with that. The point you're trying to make is that there's certain sins that consume us on the inside, and other sins that we have influences from the outside. But I would make an argument that you should flee from lying, you should flee from anger, you should flee from all of those. I can make an argument that you should lay all of those aside. I think those are just two different ways of expressing the same thing. In other words, should we flee from sin? Yes, and I would say you can put any sin in that category. Should we lay aside wrath, anger, all of those things? Of course we should. Let me ask a question. Should we lay aside sexual immorality? Yes, we should. I think it's actually just two different ways of talking about the same concept. It's the idea of the only difference is with flee, the idea is if there's something that is potentially tempting you, get away from it as fast as you can, right? Get away from it. Laying aside is more the process of setting aside that whole mental attitude and focus on Christ, laying aside the old self and putting on the new self. So I don't really see those as two separate kinds of sins, but I'll have to chew on that. I think that's just two different ways of approaching the idea of avoiding sin, and I think we need to flee from all sins. And I think we need to lay aside all sins.
Because
so,
in, the book of Colossians, yeah. Get rid.
Oh yeah, get rid of. That's actually the same language, the same kind of language. Yeah, I mean, but it's still this. But still, it's not really. It's not a different. What's the way to say it? It's not a different kind of sin. Again, I would say get rid of any sin. Oh yeah, that's a very good point, Zach. When you flee something, it could be that you do it mentally, you do it emotionally, it could also be physically. If you're, for example, if you are, let's say you are a recovered alcoholic, and you're at a party, and all of a sudden things are happening at that party that are too much for you to bear, get out of there. And that's what you were talking about. Zach, where it's a physical fleeing from that situation because you know that you can't stay in that environment because of your own sin, your own propensity for sin in that area. But you can also do it in mentally and emotionally because you can be, for example, you know, and this is where I say it's kind of almost the same concept as getting rid of. You can have thoughts coming into your head and you can flee from those thoughts. You can just say, okay, I'm running away from those thoughts as fast as I can. And the same idea is getting rid of them. You know, it's the same. I'm going to get rid of that. I'm not going to think about that anymore. So I agree. I totally agree with you. It can be physically or it can be mentally that you can do that fleeing. So, yes, I would put all sin in every one of those categories, laying aside, getting rid of, fleeing. There's no sin that we don't want to flee from. There's no sin that we don't want to get rid of. There's no sin that we don't want to lay aside. I think those are all concepts of how we deal with sin. Yeah, how we deal with sin successfully. Right? This last little phrase that we had here is how, let me go back. This last little phrase here talks about how you unsuccessfully deal with sin. Right? This is somebody who's not successful in dealing with sin. If they fantasize about the sins of the flesh so as to arouse lusts, that's a failure. That's a failure. All right. Well, yeah.
I was going to say, I was looking. I thought there was a verse similar to that in Proverbs where it talks about the young people. I couldn't find it.
Talks about young people?
Yeah.
I'll try to look that up. You say it's in Proverbs? I'll try to find that. Normally, there would be a pretty good cross-reference on that. Let's see. Yeah, I don't see a reference here. Making no provision for the flesh. I could try to look that up, though. Let's look at some principles of this that we just looked at. It's only the one verse. But in this one verse, really, Paul is summing up many of the principles he's been teaching in this letter. I mean, it doesn't seem like it, but he really is. If you think about what we've learned so far in Romans, Paul's kind of summing it up. He's summing up and say, look, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the flesh. Don't fantasize about the sins of the flesh, whereby you arouse the lusts. He's talking about things that we've been talking about in Romans 3, Romans 6, and so on and so forth. First of all, we need to understand the moment we first believe we were baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus, Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Well, he's talking to all the believers. That references all the believers. All of us who have been baptized into Christ. Anyone who is a believer has been baptized into Christ. And that it doesn't matter if you've had water baptism or not. Water baptism is ritualistic. It represents our association with Christ and his death, burial, resurrection. But we were baptized into Christ at the very moment we believed. As a reflection of that position that we now have in Christ, we should clothe ourselves with Christ. That's what Galatians 3:27 says. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, this is something that you can either do or not do, as we're seeing here in Romans. But the reality of it is, this is what he's talking to the Galatians about doing. They have clothed themselves with Christ. That's what they should be doing. We need to be clothing ourselves with Christ and all that's associated with him. That's the right approach to the Christian walk. The moment that we first believed, God's righteousness was imputed to us. We received, the moment we believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we received the very righteousness of God. And he's talked about this previously, again, in Romans. We're going to go to a lot of Romans references here. Romans 3:21-24, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So we have been given, credited, the idea of imputed is it's been credited to our account. When God looks at us and our account, if you will, where we are in our standing, we have a credit given to us, and that's the very righteousness of God. But if we're going to clothe ourselves with Christ, that is to walk in experiential sanctification, which is the idea of according to righteousness. We're supposed to walk in righteousness. It's not just that we have righteousness, we're also supposed to walk in righteousness. Romans 6:11-19. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. I mean, really, again, this is a similar idea to what we have expressed in just this one verse at the end of chapter 13. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Now, see, this is, again, to me, this is another way of dealing with sin. We had the fleeing, laying aside, the getting rid of. Here's another one. Don't let it reign, right? Don't let sin reign. So, again, all these are just different ways of describing how we deal with sin. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, this is sanctification, as we're going to see. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So the idea is we are supposed to walk in sanctification. We are supposed to walk in the same righteousness that's been given to us. The idea is credited to our account. We've been given the very righteousness of God, but do we walk in that manner? And this is what we see over and over again in Scripture, and Paul is exhorting the people here And that's, again, that's why I say it's summed up in this one verse. He says, look, put on Christ. Wear the Lord Jesus Christ. All the wonderful things that you have as a result of being in Christ, put that on. And don't think about sin and arouse the lusts of the flesh. Yes. It's very, very similar to putting on the armor of God. That's exactly right. And that's why, if you look back just a few verses prior, he talked about putting on the armor of light. Exactly. And so he's now describing it in terms of putting on Christ. If you think about it, it's almost a real powerful way to say it, isn't it? When you say putting on the armor of God, you think, wow, okay, I have these things that God's given me. But now when you phrase it, I'm actually putting on Christ. I'm putting on the greatest thing he gave us, which, of course, we're celebrating that at this time of year, right? The greatest thing he gave us. So it's a real powerful way of saying that, Zach. Yeah, putting on the armor of God. That's a very good, very true statement. By the way, our sanctification is the will of God. He called us for this very purpose. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-7. We have been called for the purpose of sanctification. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, parentheses, just as you actually do walk, parentheses, that you excel still more. So I love that. Paul is saying, you guys are doing great. You can do even better. That's what he's saying. That's a paraphrase of what he just said. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Again, there's another word, abstaining, right? From sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. The idea is we as believers have been called to a life of sanctification, not a life of impurity. Can we live in sin as believers? Yes, we absolutely can. We have the volition to do so, but we haven't been called for that purpose. God called us. God did all that he did for us at the moment of our salvation so that we might walk in righteousness. Now, knowing our weakness, God is gracious, and knowing our weakness, he knew that we were going to have moments we would stumble. But that's why he provided us with everything he did so that we can get back in fellowship, start walking as we should. Our life should be characterized by a walk of righteousness. Yep. Proverbs 1, the enticement of sins. Yeah, and wisdom, how wisdom, yep, wisdom is a combatant to that. Do you have particular verses?
It starts in 8.
Let's take a look at that, Proverbs 1, 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole, as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. So again, that's almost the idea. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil. That's almost the idea of physically staying away from them. But certainly you can also be mentally staying away from them, right? But yeah, that's a good passage as well. That's the same kind of an idea. Yeah, we want to stay away from that kind of influence. The moment we first believe, we were made alive together with Christ. In other words, we were born again. Ephesians 2:1-9. You'll notice I keep doing these the moment we first believe, because that's what's going on here. Paul is talking about who we are in Christ, and then how we should behave in Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, parentheses, by grace you have been saved, close parentheses, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. So you can see, we have been made alive together with Christ. That is the rebirth. That is the second birth, being born again. That is an amazing blessing that we have as believers, that we now have a new life, a new self. As a result, we now have a regenerated human spirit, which is our new self. Titus 3, 5 through 7. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we have a regeneration. We've been made alive together with Christ. And that is the new self that we have, the idea of being born again. We have a new self. This new self has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Ephesians 4:24. We're going to come back to this verse here in a little bit. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So our old self, you know, that we were dealing with as an unbeliever, our old self, what's happened to it? Well, it's been corrupted in accordance with the deceitfulness of the lusts of the flesh, right? It's been corrupted. And we know it's all part of the fall. Our old self has been corrupted. It is damaged goods. And that's what we were following as an unbeliever. We had no other leader, if you will, other than the lusts of the flesh, our own selfishness and ego and all of those things. But now we have something brand new. And that's why there's no greater fresh start in the world, is there, than what we have in the rebirth, being born again. Now we're not we don't have to be slaves anymore to the old self. We have a new self, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And we can follow our new self instead of the old self. The new self is also being renewed according to the image of God in Colossians 3, 8 through 17. But now, this is a passage that Connie was talking about. But now, you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge, notice, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So this is the picture that we have of the old self versus the new self. And there's a renewing taking place, because if you notice, the moment that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you were born again, and now you have this new self, a brand new self, you notice that you didn't instantly have all knowledge. You didn't instantly suddenly have every tool available to you in terms of knowing how to use all the tools. That's what I really mean by that. You didn't know how to use all the tools that God has given us. You probably didn't even know what all the tools were. You had a new self in you, brand new self in you, which is a new beginning for you, but you didn't have the understanding of all that God is and all that God has provided for us. So it's being renewed day by day. Now, to clothe ourselves with Christ is to put on this new self and walk accordingly. That's how we should really. The idea of putting on Christ, the idea of I'm trying to give you the idea. We're equating all these things. Putting on Christ, putting on the new self, putting on the armor of God, putting on, right, putting on that we saw in that last passage. Putting on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. All of these concepts are one and the same. As we put on Christ, what Paul is trying to say by putting on Christ is he's saying all of those things. Put on the new self. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on the armor of God. That's what he's saying. That's why when he says put on Christ, he's taking all of these concepts and pulling them all together and saying, put all these things on. This is how you're supposed to walk. This involves volitional choices, which include laying aside the old self. Originally, I had this as a volitional choice of laying aside the old self. But there's really, if you think about it, our daily walk is just constant choices. It's constant choices. Certainly, laying aside the old self is part of that. We're going to go back to that Ephesians 4 passage where we looked at Ephesians 4:24, and we're going to go through the whole thing, Ephesians 4:17 through 27. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. Remember, that's the pleasures of the senses. Remember, that's what that's all about, the pleasure of the senses, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Now, see, that's one of the reasons I like this passage, because you did not learn Christ. As we learn about Christ, we learn about all of the things that follow here. If indeed you've heard him, have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. I said the deceit of the lusts, but lusts of deceit is how I should have said it. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's what we read earlier. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. See, there's the idea of falsehood, lying. Lay that aside. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is an interesting one. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And that's the end. Do not give the devil an opportunity. That's what we do. That's what we do when we indulge the old self, is we give the devil an opportunity to have momentary victory in our lives. Now, while we're walking in this way, as long as we're walking in that way, right, laying aside the old self and clothing ourselves with the new self, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:16-17. We will not. You might not, or you have the chance of not. No, this means you will not. I say walk, again, that's by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So as long as you're walking by means of the Spirit, which I would argue is also part of putting on Christ. What do we have as a spiritual asset that we have in Christ? The indwelling Holy Spirit. So walking by means of the Spirit, I would make an argument that's the same thing as we have as one of the assets we have in Christ. It's the same thing as putting on Christ. Walk by means of the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So we need to recognize that there's as I mentioned previously when we were talking about this, there is a war going on for control of your soul. That's the truth. You have a war going on for control of your soul. Your very flesh that you dwell in is one of the enemies. It's trying to lead you into sin. The lusts of the flesh are trying to lead you into sin. You have the world, cosmos world system that Satan's put in place. That system, world system, is trying to lead you into the wrong direction. The devil himself is trying to lead you in the wrong direction. Now, I've mentioned it before. I don't believe I warrant the personal attention of Satan. It's one of the things that I love in the contrast. Think about the contrast of this. I don't deserve the personal attention of God, but I get it. He gives me his personal attention. I don't think I deserve the personal attention of Satan. I don't get that because he's not God. He's just an individual. He's monopresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. He can't give everybody personal attention. But I believe that I have the personal attention of his minions. I believe you do too. He's got a whole army, one third of all the angels who follow after him, and they're doing what they can. So you have the world, the flesh, and the devil all vying for the attention of your soul. And you have God who's vying for your attention as well. Doesn't it sound like if you've been doing the Bible reading, the 2-year Bible reading, we're right now reading in Deuteronomy in the section where Moses tells the people, you've got a choice. You can either do this and you can follow after what the Lord your God has told you to do. And you can be blessed when you go into the land that he's given you to possess. You have this opportunity, or you can do this. And what's kind of sad in a way is as he's going in to commission Joshua, basically he's telling the people, right, during that time period when all that's happening, he's telling the people, you're going to fail. This is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to do. You're going to go in that land, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to lay aside God, and you're going to go in there and follow after the idols of the people that you're going in to take the land from, and he's telling them you're going to fail. They don't have to, but he knows that they will. My point being, there's a war going on in our souls, and we have all kinds of elements that are trying to draw our attention away from God, and we have God trying to draw our attention to himself, that we would follow after him. And it really, when you step back and think about it for a second, it only makes sense that you would follow God. It only makes sense that you would clothe yourself with Christ and follow God in all that you say and you do, but yet we often don't. We often don't. We make the wrong choices. We follow after the pleasures of the flesh. If instead we allow our minds to entertain the sins of the old self, we will arouse the lusts of the flesh which wage war against the soul. That's what I was just talking about, 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. There's a war, an all-out war going on in our souls. Really, that is where the spiritual battles are taking place, is in our souls. If we succumb to those lusts, we'll fall into sin, which results in experiential death. So I want you to follow through with the process here. We start thinking about sin. The sin itself, I mean, the thought process itself, the fantasizing or the forethought, if you will, about the sin arouses the lusts. The lusts provide the temptation, and then if we give in to the temptation, we find ourselves in sin. James 1, 14 and 15. So I want you to realize how many opportunities we have here to not get involved in sin. It says, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And that's experiential death, by the way. That's not that you die physically. It's not that you lose your salvation. It's that you're now walking in death. You're carnal. You're walking in sin. You are now a walking dead, right? you're the walking dead. But here we have the idea, what we just had in this passage in Romans is when you think about the sins of the flesh, it arouses the lusts. And then it says, Each of us is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, and as I taught the book of James multiple times, in order for there to be a conception, there has to be two parties coming together, right? Two parties coming together. And what this is, this conception that takes place here, is you have the lust of the flesh providing the temptation. And what's the second party that comes into the process? It's you and your volition. You volitionally give in to the lusts. That's how lust conceives. Sin is produced when we give in to the lust and we participate in the sin itself. Sin is accomplished and it brings forth death, right? That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing that happens here. So I want you to think about it, though. Yeah, that's the end of the principles. What I want you to think about in closing here, first of all, something happens for whatever it is, something occurs, and we begin to think about, if you will, the sins of the flesh. Now, so far, we haven't engaged in anything yet. And when I say this, I mean not even necessarily, for example, if you talk about it in terms of, I know I was talking to someone about political things and how they can hear a politician say something and then it takes them to the point where they start fantasizing about actually killing that person, right? Now, I've never done that, but I've talked to Christians who go that far with it. But if your mind begins to go in that direction, what you're doing is if you start to think about such things, have you sinned already? Potentially, you've committed a middle attitude sin. But this passage is telling us that you can start thinking about the sins and not really engage in them. But then that'll arouse the lusts. And once the lusts are aroused at that point, if you succumb to that, you can be fully engaged in sin. And we're not just talking about, remember, James doesn't just talk about, sins of commission. He talks about sins of omission as well. But the idea is that there's mental attitude sins as well that are involved in the process. But what I want you to realize is you have many opportunities to nip this whole thing in the bud. So, for example, if you notice that something has happened and all of a sudden your mind starts to wonder, I'm going to use that language, right? You all of a sudden now you're thinking about different things. You can catch yourself right there. So you can stop the process right there. You can, what do you want to do? You can refocus your thoughts on the Lord. You can refocus on Christ. You can refocus on things of the Word of God. You can start recalling Scripture, for example. And I'm saying that you potentially can even do this before you even venture into sin itself. Your mind has started to wander, and now you have the opportunity to nip it in the bud. Stop it right there. When the lusts are aroused by such a process, let's say you don't nip it in the bud, but then the lusts are aroused by that whole process, you still have the opportunity to nip it in the bud, because when you're tempted by those things, you can say no. I'm not gonna give in to such a thing. I'm not gonna go that direction. I'm not gonna commit those sins. I'm not gonna be involved in such a thing. So you have opportunities all along the way, and God has given us spiritual assets that help us to avoid sinning in such a manner. And so we have plenty of opportunity. And really, if you think about it in that way, it shows you that when we do fall into sin, it's almost always a willful process. You know what I mean? We our mind wanders, the lusts of the flesh are aroused, we give in to those things, we engage in sin as part of a willful process almost every time. Does that make sense? And then, Marsha brought up the idea of scar tissue. When you do go through that whole process and you engage in sin, you damage your own soul. You create scar tissue of the soul in the process of doing these things. And not only that, there can also be external consequences, which we've talked about plenty of times. You engage in some sin, guess what? There might be other people. It might be something as simple as you blurt out something, right? Something happens, your mind begins to go there, you give in to the anger of the flesh, and you blurt something out. Well, now you've committed a sin, right? And in doing what you did, you committed a sin. But guess what? There were people that were impacted by it. So not only have you damaged yourself because of this process, but now you've damaged a relationship that you have with other people. And you got to do something about that, because in as much as it's up to you, you're supposed to be at peace with all men. So we need to repair that situation. So once you cross over and you engage in the sin, There's all kinds of consequences. You might find yourself under the discipline of God, which is not a bad thing. That's a good thing, right? That's corrective, and we should appreciate that. But that's the whole point is, this is the process by which we find ourselves engaging in sin, and we have plenty of opportunities to avoid it. This whole verse, one of the things about this whole verse is it shows us, here's the way that we can walk in righteousness, and here's what you do when you're walking in unrighteousness. Don't do those things. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't do any of those things that cause you to fall into sin. And so really, in a way, Paul is summing up all that stuff he talked about in Romans 3, Romans 6, Romans 7, when he talked about his own personal struggle and so on. All those things are encapsulated in this one verse, which is why I wanted to treat it separately. All right, next time, and that's going to be next Sunday, by the way, no class on Wednesday night, next Sunday morning, we will begin looking at chapter 14. And chapter 14 is a very important chapter for us to understand. Very important. And the very first section there, let the Lord judge, the first 12 verses of chapter 14. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to look at Romans 13, 14. You have made it, honestly, Father, you have made it so easy for us to be successful in our walk. And yet, we allow the enemies of our soul to trap us, and we willfully do these things. We have three different things that work against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But at the same time, you have given us powerful spiritual assets. All that we have in Christ, all that we have been given through him is just amazing. And we can walk in righteousness. We can, in this lost and dying world, in this body of flesh, we can walk in victory. Absolute and complete victory. But yet we don't. And so, Father, we ask that you would help each and every one of us with our weaknesses, where we fall into sin. Help us to become stronger in those areas. Help us to realize the sinfulness of sin and to appreciate all that's been given to us so that we might not fall into sin. Father, we thank you for the spiritual assets that we've been given that we don't deserve. And we thank you so much, Father, for sending your Son. We would be completely lost and hopeless and helpless were it not for the salvation that we have in Christ. So thank you for this time of year when we celebrate your Son coming down from heaven and becoming human and dwelling among us. Thank you for that, Father, and we pray these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.